Father in heaven, we're so grateful for camp meeting. We are promised that when we gather here together as a body of believers, that Jesus will meet with us here. And we have already seen Him and heard His voice. And today, Lord, we're praying that His Spirit would pervade this campground and especially now this seminar as we look at the greatest work that we have to do, the work of soul winning. So please, Father, we ask your blessing now on our time together, and may each one receive a blessing is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so good morning, Mom. That's my mother who just walked in.
Thank goodness.
I was about to chastise her for being late, and I saw it was my mother. And so I didn't, no. Anyway, we have a lot to share, but I want you to know that what I'm going to be talking to you about is still what I would call a living document. Do you know what that means? It's very changeable. It's changed from the moment that it started and that sort of thing. This is really... In case you don't know what seminar you're in, you always give that opportunity. It is Monday morning. I'm Jim Howard, and I'm the evangelism coordinator and the personal ministries director for the conference. And this is a personal ministries and evangelism seminar for 2 days. It's just going to be Monday and Tuesday. I'll talk to you about some other seminars that are going to be happening that are similar or in a similar vein anyway. But this particular one is 2 days, and I'm going to spend some time talking to the leaders in terms of evangelism in your churches. I'm assuming that that's who I have here. If you're not, if you're just somebody who's interested, then I'm happy to have you too. But I really wanted some time with those who are really at the forefront of needing to understand how things are working so that you know what to do at the local church level and what's coming. I'll give you fair warning, you're going to know more than the pastors, okay? So don't go to your pastor and say, why are we not doing this and why are we not doing that? The truth is, let me just give you a little bit of history here. You know, we had Unlock Revelation going on in the end of March and into April, and while everybody was, you know, full throttle on Unlock Revelation, my brain was looking ahead, okay? Yeah, because you always have to stay ahead. And as personal ministries leaders, I mean, I almost did a Leadership 101 seminar here, but I did it in November. Whenever it was. I did it when we were at Camp Asabel with a lot of the coordinators there. And I thought I'd have a lot of the same people here, so I thought I won't do that again. But one of the keys of leadership is looking ahead and being ahead of the people, okay? Because if we just did a big Unlock Revelation celebration here and we made that what camp meeting was all about, and, you know, we had testimony after testimony, and then it was all over, and everybody went back home, it'd kind of be like, okay, what do we do now, you know? And I wanted to be sure that we had some direction, even though we might not have all the details lined out, all the T's crossed, I's dotted, that sort of thing. We want to have some direction. So I started going down that path in my own mind for some time, for several months, and then I asked for a meeting with the administration, basically. And we sat down and I shared with them what I was considering, and then we tweaked it a bit, but they were very excited and supportive and said, we'd like you to share this with the executive committee. So the executive committee of the conference, we sat down, I shared some of the things that I'm going to be sharing with you with probably a little less detail than what I'll share with you. And then with the district superintendents, because you know in the Michigan Conference, all of our pastoral workforce is organized in different regions. So I used to be a district superintendent in Detroit, which meant that I would call together the pastors for a monthly meeting, that were in that area, and I would kind of be an in-between between the conference and the local pastoral force. So we met with the district superintendents. We shared it with them. They were excited and really hadn't shared it with the pastors. And I knew that we were going to be sharing it at camp meeting. So what we did was we went ahead and during camp pitch, I had a devotional and I shared an overview, like a 15-minute overview. Okay, so that's what your pastors have, is whatever their district superintendent shared with them, plus the 15-minute overview that I gave with them, so that they at least wouldn't be totally blindsided. And, you know, that's the best we could do. So now I'm meeting with personal ministries leaders and evangelism leaders and evangelism-interested people, and we're going to give opportunity for you to see what we're looking at, to ask questions, to try to understand a little bit better. And we're really on the front end of this, so don't be worried. It's not like we have to be in a hurry. I'll give you a timeline as to what we're looking at doing. And it'll just be an opportunity for you to be ahead of the game. Because I have a heart for the personal ministries people. You are my people. I've been waiting for this seminar so I could feel like, you know, every once in a while, I feel like I need to shut the door. But anyway, I'll leave it up. You know, Elder Gallimore, he'll sit in executive committee and I'll see him just get all relaxed, you know, and he kind of, I can tell he's among his people there, you know, it's his committee. Well, you know, that's what my personal ministries minded people are. Before I was, and I think I told you this last year if you came to seminar, but before I ever pastored, I was a personal ministries leader in the local church for many years. So I know what it's like to call people to training and have three people show up. I know what it's like to try to figure out what to do, and people want to know about the carpet, they want to know about the roof, they want to know about all that, but they don't want to hear about whatever. I know all of those trials and tribulations, so I have great sympathy for my people. But anyway, so I'm going to give you, I have great sympathy for prayer meeting people too. You know, the people who come to prayer meeting. So I always try to, when I pastored, I would give, you know, real juicy information at prayer meeting. You know, I wanted them to be the first to know they deserve it for their dedication. And so I feel the same about you, and you're getting the juicy information at camp meeting. All right. So anyway, with all that in mind, I'm going to share with you a couple of things. This is something that I'm going to pass out to everyone at on Sabbath morning. So Sabbath morning worship service. So let me tell you something else, and this might be the downside of being part of my people, and that is that you hear the same thing over and over again. So repetition's good, though. So what's going to happen is you're going to get it in detail here. And then, you know, when I presented this plan to district superintendents and to the executive committee, it took me about an hour in each case, okay? Well, at camp meeting, they give me like 7-minute slots in the evening, you know? And then they give me a slot on Sabbath morning. I said, instead of the 7-minute slot on Sabbath morning, can I have a 12 to 15-minute slot on Sabbath morning? And pleaded and persuaded. And so I have about 12 minutes on Sabbath morning, and I have 7-minute slots in the evening. I don't want to neglect the testimonies of Unlock Revelation, so we've been doing that. But once we get to Tuesday evening, I'm going to start talking about this with little 7-minute slots. And then on Sabbath morning, I'm going to have this handed out so that people can look at it, and I'm going to give an overview. So you're going to hear all these things again, but you're going to hear them in overview form, whereas in here, you're going to hear it in detail, okay? So I'm going to have this passed out, and maybe, let's see. Yeah, just pass them back. That's probably the fastest way. Well, there, it's about time. Welcome, Canning. We're glad you're here, is what I meant to say. All right, if you could just take one and pass them back there. Yeah, I might need, yep, and pass them back. And two here, and one here, and two here. Okay. For being late, I've got an assignment for you later. I'll talk to you about it after class. Okay. Now, this at the front, you can see it says Mission Conference Seventh-day Adventist Master Plan Evangelism. What I'd like you to do is turn to the middle where the staples are. And the first thing... No, that's not the first thing I want to do. The first thing I want to do is the first page. Let's go to the, open the first page. Page one. And I just want to share with you a little bit about the philosophy first of this plan. First of all, we are part of a world church, and so we don't want to ignore the world church's plan, okay? And we fit just perfectly, our plans fit perfectly into the world church's plan. If you have listened at all to what's coming out of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, the emphasis is placed on total member involvement, okay? As personal ministries leaders, you should learn that language, total member involvement. In fact, it's the personal ministry department's responsibility, and they kind of have shaved this out of the church manual a little bit and saddened me deeply, but it's, you know, you go back a couple iterations and you can find it there, where it says that the personal ministries department, in part, its job is to involve every member in active soul-winning service for God, okay? So, the personal ministries department provides training and resources that enable the every member to become an active soul winner. So, because that is just part and parcel of what your responsibilities who are involved in personal ministries is, you want to remember this total member involvement. So, the first part of our philosophy is involving every member in soul winning service, and that's in harmony with the General Conference plan of total member involvement. By the way, if you have been keeping your ears to the news a little bit, you'll know that they just baptized nearly 98,000 people in Rwanda. It was the single greatest or highest baptism total we've ever had. And if you go and look at the rationale behind it, or you know what were some of the reasons for that, it was because of their comprehensive plan of total member involvement. They had a and if you look across the board at the growth in the Seventh-day Adventist Church where we're growing the greatest, it is because of total member involvement. The places where they have the most pastors grow the least. The places where there are less pastors per church grow the most. Now, granted, there are other factors, okay? That's not the only factor. But we do know from the spirit of prophecy that it was never the intent of God that the pastors would hover over the churches. She uses that language all the time. Do a little search sometime about hovering over the churches. And so in the Michigan Conference, we know that we're in a little bit different environment. We've inherited what we've inherited, all those things. But we want that principle to be alive and well in our conference as well. And that is a principle of training center churches, where you get total member involvement among the laity. And in some places, they have one pastor per several churches. The pastor is not there preaching every week even. The members, the elders are like pastors. I mean, to a great degree, but they are also full-time workers within various fields. But they have great responsibility and the church is active. I wish, and we'll get back to this later in the plan, but I wish that we could have something like they have in many of the Hispanic areas and that sort of thing where, look, on Sabbath, they're there all day. And there's activity. The church is alive. And somehow we've lost a little bit of that and we need to try to regain it. But ultimately, we're glad that the church is still seeing fruit from total member involvement, and we want to catch that spirit here in Michigan. So that is part of the philosophy, total member involvement. A second part there is that evangelism is a culture, and what that means is that it needs to become sort of part of the local church. And what I mean by that, you know, when people come on Sabbath morning, it's evident that there's an active soul-winning emphasis. Thank you. Have you all met my secretary? She's pretty, isn't she? This is my wife, Sonia, who is also my secretary and is helping me out with copies this morning. All right. Anyway, so we've talked about that to a great degree. There are ways that the personal ministries department can really try to transform culture. We're not going to talk a lot about this right now, but you know, you want people when they are in your church to know that you have a burden for souls. It needs to be evangelistic. In other words, you know, literature, it looks evangelistic. Appeals are evangelistic. The way that you minister to visitors is evangelistic. Everybody senses that this church is out for the winning of people, and it has a warm atmosphere. So anyway, there needs to be a culture of evangelism. That happens from the leadership on down. It happens at the board level. You know, church boards should be evangelistic strategy boards, not merely, what do you want to say? Mechanical, capital improvement boards, that sort of thing. And then you have to deal with all those things. But you have to be intentional about being focused on evangelistic strategy. It's sort of like evangelism and personal ministries is sort of like your garden. You know, you have to plant flowers if you want to see flowers. But if you don't plant flowers, you don't have to try at all for the weeds to come up. You do not have to try at all to talk about capital improvement on your church board. It will happen naturally. You don't have to try to talk about all of the various mechanical aspects of the church, but you have to be intentional, deliberate, and put effort into keeping evangelistic strategy at the forefront of the church's board and various leadership committees. So anyway, it needs to become a culture that starts at the top, but it moves throughout the whole church, and that's the second part of the philosophy. The third part, and by the way, I put Lake Union Conference there because the Lake Union theme is commission culture, a great commission culture. If you heard Don Livesay speak, that's his emphasis, and so we fit right in with that as well. In Michigan, we've had the moniker Grow Michigan, right? Because we've been emphasizing the fact that evangelism is not an event, but it's a process. And if I could tack something onto that we don't talk a lot about, evangelism is cumulative. What's that mean? What's the word cumulative mean? Keeps adding on to itself. So the difference between an event and something that's cumulative is some people look at evangelism and they say, okay, how many did we get from this event? But what actually happens is you get one here, two there, then three here, then whatever, and you're constantly building like a snowball. What's happening if you stay with it, if you stay active, you stay consistent. And that's how churches become evangelistic. It doesn't all happen at once. There's just a culture that begins to shape it, and it begins to happen more and more and more, and it grows and it snowballs. So evangelism is a process, but it's also cumulative. And, you know, we look at this, you know, we've laid out the five steps of the evangelistic process in Grow Michigan, right? Preparing the soil, planting the seed. That's the word, that's literature, that's, you know, well, let me back up. Preparing the soil is friendship and service and compassion and those things that build trust. And then comes planting the seed with literature and your personal testimony and invitations to church events and things like that. That's what I call testing the soil. And then when people respond positively, then you get them involved in cultivating that new spiritual interest through Bible study, and that's the cultivation stage. And then once you've gone through a long process of cultivation, then they finally come ready for the harvest. That's when you get decisions for Christ and for the remnant church, and they're baptized. And then you continue studying with them and developing them into soul winners who make other disciples, and that's the discipleship process of preservation. Okay, you all know that, right? But what we need to remember is that the church is always doing every part of the process. This is not a very delineated, linear, chronological. I mean, it is, but you've got different people at all times who are in different places in the queue. You understand? So you can have Bible study reformation going on and be actively cultivating, but at the same time, you need to be preparing the soil with some type of relationship building event. And at the same time, you need to be discipling people who have already been to... So it's based on people, not necessarily on your calendar. Although it is helpful, especially for your members and what have you, for you to have somewhat of a process in your calendar that patterns after this. But ultimately, I just want you to understand that you're never, it's never cut and dry like that. It's not black and white. It's very overlapping at all times. And if you're not careful and you try to make it totally linear, here's what will happen. You prepare, you plant. Okay, now we're going to Bible study. Okay, now we're going to have evangelistic meeting. Okay, now we're going to baptize. Okay, now we're going to disciple. Okay, now we're going to start over. And you start over, that's a long process, right? And so you will not have the cumulative effect if you try to make it all linear. And sometimes we do that. We have an evangelistic meeting. We spend all our time focusing on those interests who are really ripe interests. And we're focused in on, we take, 3 to 6 months, and that's all we're thinking about. Are these interests and seeing if we can get them there? We're losing time. We're losing time because we've got to get other interests in the queue so that when these are done, we'll have other. You understand what I'm saying? It's very problematic if we're so narrow that we make this a totally linear thing. So evangelism is a process and it's cumulative, and we must always be thinking about the entire queue. Okay, yes.
Isn't it to do it properly, continually, ongoing? Because those that you get into Bible study, if you do it properly, then they will want to start sharing as you disciple them into getting some their friends. And even before they're done with their Bible study, you might have another Bible study.
That's right.
With their friends.
Yeah.
So it's revolving.
And there's it's a cycle for sure. And it's also very contagious. So you have, evangelism breeds evangelism. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, your best way to get interests is to get interests before them. So, you get interests and then you start working with them and you really get the thing moving, and all of a sudden interests come from those interests. And then interests come from those interests. And it just, there's a contagiousness to evangelism. So absolutely, it's a cycle and it's also contagious, but ultimately wanted to emphasize that it is a process. The thing that we've been also emphasizing here in Michigan that really has been a blessing to us is number 4 on here, and that is that team evangelism unites us. It's been a real, we did something like this in, I'm sorry, thank you, honey. We did something like this in Detroit and in Grand Rapids and what have you, doing this statewide, what we did with Unlock Revelation. There's a clear sense of commonality between churches that didn't exist before, if you know what I mean. You can talk to people from another church and it's not like we're doing our thing and you're doing your thing and we don't really have anything in common. This commonality has made it build relationships across churches. It really has. I've seen it over and over. People told me about it. So it's just been a huge blessing. And so we don't want to lose the momentum of the concept of team evangelism. Yes.
I can just add something here to what you're saying about that. It's a really great example of what just happened over the past probably 4 years. And this is how God has used you, and he's used so many pastors in District 12 to unite the district. Okay, so we did Reach 13. It united the district. We were going to these trainings at other churches on a Sabbath afternoon. Sometimes you got to drive an hour, hour and a half to another church. But we met all the other pastors and so many of the people. And so it just united. And then Pastor DeWitt had his unfortunate accident. I saw the pastors just in District 12 just really bond tightly together. And working together, it was no longer what may have been seen before as churches against each other competing. I know they probably weren't. There was a sense of unity. There's
right.
There's going by default competition. And what it did is it brought us together. And now our little company is, we did everything that we could do. And District 12 came together and their people came to our fundraiser and just put us right over the right at where we needed to be, and God just blessed us tremendously. So it's a working together that just binds and bonds us. We live in a world church.
That's right.
And I saw it. Okay, now in Michigan, and you've got people praying together corporately all over Michigan.
Absolutely.
You know? So it's just growing. We, you know, there's people all over.
Amen. Yes, the church that Kim is talking about is the former South Lyon Church that was a company for, well, it's still a company, but it was floating for years and years, and recently had to move over to Brighton. And when I was pastoring there, we were beginning to raise money for a building and what have you, but there wasn't a lot there compared to what the prices are in that area. So anyway, they got, the Lord gave them a steal of a deal on a church in Brighton. It was only the Lord. And center of the city, $500,000, which for a church that's, I mean, it's a nice church, very cheap. And then they had a fundraiser called Surrounding Churches, and from that fundraiser, it put them over the edge, and where they were able to secure the building. So anyway, it's a blessing, real blessing, and we do see the evidence of the team evangelism approach. All right. Yes. Yes. Now, I'd like to, there's a quote in here that says evangelism inspiration, but I have the full quote here. I'm going to read you the full quote. This is the inspiration for this plan, okay? We have no time to lose. The end is near. The passage from place to place to spread the truth will soon be hedged with dangers on the right hand and on the left. Everything will be placed to obstruct the way of the Lord's messengers so that they will not be able to do that which it is possible for them to do now. We must look our work fairly in the face and advance as fast as possible in aggressive warfare. From the light given me of God, I know that the powers of darkness are working with intense energy from beneath, and with stealthy tread, Satan is advancing to take those who are now asleep as a wolf taking his prey. We have warnings now which we may give, a work now which we may do, but soon it will be more difficult than we can imagine. God help us to keep in the channel of light, to work with our eyes fastened on Jesus our leader, and patiently, perseveringly press on to gain the victory. So, I believe that evangelism needs to be aggressive. And that word has negative connotations, so, you know, you understand what I mean. It needs to advance as fast as possible. And this quote puts it in its true light. The reason for that is because we will not always be able to do what we are able to do right now. I mean, you can see it everywhere. It's coming. I'm telling you, our freedom to do things without being perceived in a certain way is limited. I mean, you know about the Orlando shooting that just took place. And wouldn't you know it, it happened in a gay nightclub. Now, what I see in that, besides the horrific reality of it and the compassion we need to have for the families and all those who lost their lives, is the way that the devil seems to use extreme people who have views that at least are in a similar camp to ours in the sense that we do not condone the homosexual lifestyle, to begin to paint people in the same vein as the people who did those things. You understand what I'm saying? It's not going to be long before the devil is going to work in all of these ways to get the perceptions to be so skewed that we will not be able to publicly and freely make the impact that we can still make today. So, we must look our work fairly in the face and advance as fast as possible. So that's why this is a bit of an aggressive plan. And that's why we're moving in the way that we are. Now, I wanted to share those two things with you. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to page 7. And I want to, I want to bore you is what I want to do. It's not my intent to bore you, but I just know what happens when I do what I'm going to do to some people, and yet I must do it. I did it with the district superintendents, I did it with the executive committee, and I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to read to you. This is Uncle Jim's story hour. And I'll tell you that I serve as the chair of the Training Center Church Committee. This committee is still very active. We have kind of taken our approach as developing resources for developing Training Center churches within Michigan. And many of you have utilized the discipleship handbook that the Training Center Church Committee developed. And you may not be aware, but we're in the middle of developing another handbook. It's called the Bible Study Handbook. The Bible Study Handbook is going to be a resource to aid Seventh-day Adventist church members in giving Bible studies. Okay? And that's because we have a burden for the need for lay-given Bible studies. And this is becoming the heart of the Master Plan of Evangelism for 2016-17 in the Michigan Conference. So before I share the plan with you, I want to share a little bit of inspiration with you. This is a draft version, but it's pretty close probably, to the first chapter of the Bible Study Handbook. Now on Sabbath morning for Sabbath school, I'm sort of the interim Sabbath school director. I don't know what all is going to happen with that. I think I'm going to end up having Sabbath school in the Michigan Conference, personal ministry, Sabbath school, and evangelism. Personal ministries and Sabbath school go together very well. But I was kind of looking for an associate before that. So now I really, you know, want an associate. And so the discussion is that once the budget turns just a little bit, our tithe needs to come up just a little bit, but that we'll have an associate in our department that will then be able to, you know, really say, okay, now Jim Howard is the director of Sabbath school, adult Sabbath school, what have you. But I've tried not to say that because I'm not doing any seminars. I'm not going to any churches to talk about Sabbath school. The only thing I did was say, I will line up camp meeting Sabbath school. But I've got too much already to take Sabbath school on top of it. So I'll do that, but then Sabbath school is going to kind of lay dormant in terms of conference department until we get an associate, and that's kind of where it is. But that does mean that I have responsibility for camp meeting Sabbath school, so that's why I let out the panel on Sabbath. And this coming Sabbath, what we're doing is, and we did this both Sabbaths, we have a world mission feature and then a panel. And that's how it's been historically at camp meeting. But panels are nice, but to me they can go too long. I'm not a huge panel guy. I like panels, but you know, they can grow old. So I don't like an hour and 5 minutes of a panel. So what we have is a world mission feature and then a 45-minute panel and then a Michigan mission feature. And for the Michigan mission feature this coming Sabbath, since I'm going to be giving everybody this and since we're going to be giving an overview in Sabbath of the plan, I am going to preach this. I'm not going to tell them, even though they have it in their hands, that it's coming from here, or they'll think I'm reading to them. Don't tell them. This is my script, and I'm going to preach it. And then I'm going to say, turn to page 7, and you have the script in case you'd like to read this when you get home. But for you, because you're dedicated and you are disciplined and you're, you know, my people, your personal ministry's people, I think I can read it to you. Are you all right with that? Yeah. With that in dark trust? Okay. Bible studies, the heart of evangelism. Methods of evangelism have always been a hot topic among Christians. As culture changes, innovative new methods of church growth are on high demand. A typical evangelism summit will be spent exploring how to do things differently. We do, of course, want different and better results. Yet because of the hunger for all things new in evangelism, the mention of giving more Bible studies hardly gets anyone excited. Why should we be excited about the church growth potential of simple, old, tried and true Bible studies? To answer this question, we must first review how evangelism works. The evangelism process. Jesus used the growth process of a plant or tree to describe the process of winning souls to Christ and growing the kingdom of God. He spoke of sowing seed and of laboring for the harvest. He used illustrations of a mustard seed that starts small and grows into a large tree, and a fig tree that needs to be fertilized in order to bear fruit. The Apostle Paul picked up on these teachings of Jesus, explaining that those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully, and that while we are called to plant and water, only God can cause something to grow. These consistent illustrations from nature's growth process should impress us with the realization that there are no shortcuts in evangelism. Soul winning is a process, not an event. The soil of the heart must be prepared with friendship and service. The seed of the word must be planted to test the soil. Spiritual interest must be cultivated with ongoing Bible study. Decisions to follow Christ and the truths of the Bible must be harvested, and the harvest must be preserved with ongoing discipleship of new members. All of this may seem straightforward and simple, but it is frequently forgotten when evaluating methods of church growth. We often hear that new and different methods are needed to reach the current generation. Creative ideas that assure better than average results are presented, all while drawing attention and funding from church leaders who are more than ready to reward innovation in evangelism. But the question we should be asking those with new methods of evangelism is this: what phase of evangelism? Is the new method intended to prepare the soil of the heart, or is it a new method of planting the word? Is it a new method of cultivating spiritual growth, or of harvesting decisions to follow the truth? Or is it a method of preserving new members? We need to understand which phase of the evangelism process the new method proposes to accomplish, because it rarely, if ever, will accomplish them all. The indispensable method. Most new methods of evangelism focus on the first one or two phases of the evangelism process. Look up and tell me, what are the first one and two phases of the evangelism process? Preparing the soil and planting seed. Okay? This is important to understand, because new methods of preparing the soil will never replace the need for cultivating and harvesting with Bible studies. Even so, many churches today hardly mention the need for members to give Bible studies, and they stopped holding full-scale evangelistic meetings long ago. Their evangelism focus has shifted almost entirely to random acts of kindness, community service projects, family-friendly social events to establish belonging and community, or perhaps weekend lectures covering contemporary topics. Is there anything wrong with any of these ministries? Absolutely not. The truth is, we need these and 1,000 more like them. The problem is not with these methods, but with the idea that they can ever grow a church without Bible studies or evangelistic meetings. Not only do new methods of preparing the soil or planting seeds not replace the need for Bible studies, they actually increase that need by finding and developing more people who are open to hear the truth. Let me pause a second. I was reading from the North American Division, sent out this Best Practices on Evangelism e-newsletter, this email that I received, and it was talking about a church that was being planted and how all of their success, and it described its growth process like this. It said, we wanted to do something different that wasn't program-focused, it was community-focused, and so we began to grow this church through random acts of kindness evangelism. Now let me pause for a moment and tell you something, and I just read it, but I'm going to reestablish it in your hearts. You cannot grow a church through random acts of kindness, unless it's a very, very shallow church that baptizes people before they know the truth, which some do, and they become pseudo non-denominational. But understand something. A Seventh-day Adventist church will never grow from random acts of kindness. Do you know what random acts of kindness do? They're wonderful, right? Although I would argue that we should have more intentional acts of kindness than random acts of kindness, but I believe that acts of kindness are a very important part of the evangelism process. They help prepare the soil of the heart to receive the truth, right? But the intentional way in which many leave out Bible studies or evangelistic meetings in their description of using new methods. It's almost as if we've determined that instead of doing that, we're going to do this. No, no. You cannot replace Bible studies with any good soil preparation event. You can do a wonderful event for your community and win their hearts to you. That doesn't replace Bible study. If anything, it increases the need for Bible studies because you've now increased the interest that might exist. Hey, we're not against soil preparation. We need more of it. But be careful, because there are many people who are redefining evangelism as simply those first one or two phases of evangelism, and they are not incorporating Bible study. All right. Yes. Yeah, I understand. Emerging church and a whole lot of other kindred perspectives. And it's not merely outside of Adventism. It is very prevalent within Adventism. So we want to get back to something here, and I'm going to pick up in the next paragraph. The reality is Bible studies are timeless and indispensable, and they will always be at the heart of Seventh-day Adventist evangelism. Someone may become a member of the church without ever being the recipient of a random act of kindness or felt need ministry, or without ever attending a health event, church social, or vacation Bible school. But no one becomes a Seventh-day Adventist without Bible studies. They may be personal Bible studies or small group Bible studies. They may be in the form of a one-month evangelistic series or last a year or more. They may be video Bible studies, online Bible studies, or correspondence Bible studies. But one way or another, every Seventh-day Adventist goes through Bible studies before baptism. Here is where the truth grips the heart and decisions are made to believe and practice in harmony with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now comes the problem, the Bible study bottleneck. Jesus gave the secret to church growth when he said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." These kids are wonderful, but I wonder if we couldn't just... We love you. This is not intentional. We're not against kids, but... All right. Back to the Bible study bottleneck. Jesus gave the secret to church growth when he said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." Ellen White affirms, "All over the world, men and women are looking wistfully to heaven. Prayers and tears and inquiries go up from souls longing for light, for grace, for the Holy Spirit. Many are on the verge of the kingdom, waiting only to be gathered in." In these passages, which reveal the good news of multitudes of souls hungering for truth and light, we also discover a sobering reality. The reason a great harvest is not realized is that the laborers are few. The reason men and women all over the world are not flooding into the church is that they are, quote, waiting only to be gathered in. There are a great number of people in our world in whom the Lord has already prepared the soil of the heart. Through life experiences, the workings of providence, or our own friendship and labors, they have become open to the truth. Yet the sad reality taught by Jesus and affirmed in the inspired counsel of Ellen White is that the number of those open to receiving Bible studies is greater than the number of those willing to give them. Is that true from the text? The harvest is great, the laborers are few. There are many looking wistfully to heaven, they're waiting only to be gathered in. They're waiting, right? That means there's a shortage. This is highly important, and if you were here, I hope you were here on Sabbath morning to hear Elder Boonstra's sermon on Sabbath morning. It was powerful. I mean, it put the cherry on top to everything we've been trying to communicate here in the Michigan Conference. You cannot pick the green berries and think that that is going to... What we need to do is find, locate, identify those who are already open to the truth. Amen. They're out there, okay? That doesn't mean we're not at the same time winning friendship and confidence and trying to turn those green fruit ripe, okay? But that's not the primary time component of our evangelistic work. We are focused on the harvest. We're focused on where there's ripe fruit. Because they're out there, and if we don't get to them, then they die on the vine, and we have problems. So here is the reality. There are more people open to receiving Bible studies out there than there are people willing to give them. We might call this condition of things a Bible study bottleneck. Now, you've heard me say this before. You're going to hear it again. In manufacturing, a bottleneck is the part of the production process with the slowest rate of output. Companies invest significant time and money attempting to improve the bottleneck because they know that the only way to increase total output is to increase the rate of output in that particular area. In the evangelism process, the bottleneck is usually Bible studies. While many church members volunteer to serve in a wide variety of soil preparation ministries, only a small percentage are generally involved in cultivating and harvesting with Bible studies. This means that we can keep increasing our labors in every other area, but as long as only a few are giving regular Bible studies, we will never see a significant increase in church membership. That's right. The secret to growth in the Seventh-day Adventist Church is simple, old, tried, and true Bible studies. When great numbers in our churches begin to take hold of this vital ministry, it will open the bottleneck and our growth will be exponential. Now, I worked in the Ohio Conference for a while, and I have a lot of people I deeply respect there and wonderful colleagues there. But there was a bit of a process direction in terms of evangelistic effort that seemed to be going down a path I wasn't comfortable with, and I'm not the only one. And I hope that I'm not spilling the beans when I say that, and I'm certainly not attempting to denigrate anyone because there were a lot of godly people that I deeply respect. But one of the things that I found was that the quote by Ellen White, in which she describes how Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people, was used liberally. Now, it was very strange to me because the amount of confidence and emphasis placed on the importance of the spirit of prophecy in the Ohio Conference at that time was not very high. Okay? And yet this quote was regularly pulled out to be used. And the reason was because there was a sense in which this particular idea of Christ's method alone was not inclusive of evangelistic meetings, Bible studies, those types of things. That Jesus' method was totally a relational, win your heart, and then you'll just, you know, come on in kind of thing. So this next section addresses that very issue, okay? Bible studies and Christ's method. In the Ministry of Healing, page 143, Ellen White pointed to Jesus as the model soul winner. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them, "Follow me." While nothing about sharing Bible truth is specifically mentioned in this oft-quoted passage, a closer look at the context reveals that this was nevertheless the ultimate goal of Christ's ministry. In the paragraphs that follow the description of Christ's method, Ellen White writes, "We should ever remember that the object of the medical missionary work is to point sin-sick men and women to the man of Calvary. And personal ministry often," what's that word? "Prepares the way for this." As an example of Christ's method, Ellen White tells us of the medical missionary who prepares the way for the gospel. She goes on to say, "Missionary nurses who care for the sick and relieve the distress of the poor will find many opportunities to pray with them, to read to them from God's word, and to speak of the Savior. Many have no faith in God and have lost confidence in man, but they appreciate acts of sympathy and helpfulness. They see that God cares for them, and they are prepared to what? To listen as His word is opened." Do you notice what's happening here? Yes, there was the mingling. Yes, there was the winning the confidence. But in every case, it was to open the heart and prepare the way to listen as the word is open. We find from the context of the well-known passage about Christ's method alone that the eventual goal of medical missionary work or any soil preparation ministry is to point sin-sick men and women to the man of Calvary. Ellen White explains in another place, "When properly conducted, the health work is an entering wedge making a way for other truths to reach the heart, preparing the soil with compassionate ministry, as vital as this component may be, is still only the first part of the evangelism process, the entering wedge making a way for other truths to reach the heart. What must follow is the often labor-intensive phase of pointing people to Christ as revealed in the truths of the Bible and leading them to accept and follow Him. In other words, what must follow are Bible studies. Now let us consider one more description of Christ's method of winning souls. From Christ's methods of labor, we may learn many valuable lessons. He did not follow merely one method. In various ways, He sought to gain the attention of the multitude, and then He proclaimed to them the truths of the gospel. Here we discover that Christ used various methods in order to prepare the soil or to gain the attention of the people. Once the attention was gained, however, the next step in Christ's method of soul winning was always the same. It simply says that Jesus proclaimed to them the truths of the gospel. Jesus' method of evangelism doesn't exist without this vital component because there is no substitute for sharing the truth. Are you following what Jesus did? I love this particular passage because it says He didn't follow one method. He had many ways of gaining the attention of the people. See, there's a thousand different methods of preparing the soil. But it doesn't give a bunch of different methods. It just says, and then He shared the gospel with them. So there are many people, they come from different backgrounds. They have different, they're different ages. They come from different cultures. And so their attention needs to be gained oftentimes through different means or different words or different conversation. But all of that is just to get to the ultimate goal, and the ultimate goal always comes down to sharing Bible truth. Right? Amen. The Bible truth that God has given. And this is what I loved about Pastor Boonstra's message on Sabbath morning. If you look, Jesus comes in Revelation chapter 14 in verse 14, one like the Son of Man coming with a sickle to reap the harvest of the earth. Prior to that are the three angels' messages, right? Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water, a call to the Sabbath. Babylon is fallen, a call to restore the truths that were buried during the Dark Ages, right? And then a warning not to receive the mark of the beast, a specific call to understand who the beast is, what the mark of the beast is, and to not receive it. Those three messages are right there before the coming of Christ in verse 14. The point is this. This is not the Seventh-day Adventist message per se. This is what God said needs to be shared with people living just before He comes in verse 14. So no matter how you slice it, if we're going to be obedient to Scripture, we simply have to share that message. And so it is that we may have different ways of reaching the heart, of grabbing the attention, but we will always share the everlasting gospel in the context of the three angels' messages when it comes down to the ultimate goal of gripping the heart and preparing people for heaven. Which brings us to our last section. The message matters. It must always be remembered that soul-winning power does not lie in us, but in the Spirit of God working through the message entrusted to us. Building friendships, gaining trust, and being compassionate will always be vitally important. Yet the ultimate goal is not merely for people to trust us or to love us or even to be blessed by us. In the end, we want them to behold Christ, hear and accept the message of the gospel, and be gripped by the truth of His word. Only Jesus, through God's word, can convert hearts. They must be, and I quote from Scripture, born again through the word of God and sanctified through repentance, faith, and obedience to the truth. It is often asserted that actions speak louder than words, and when dealing only with humanity, this is true. Yet we should always remember that our actions do not speak louder than God's words. Herein lies the real reason that Bible studies will always be at the heart of Seventh-day Adventist evangelism. Because the only thing powerful enough to persuade someone to become and to remain a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, to follow a path that is contrary to culture, contrary to mainstream Christianity, contrary to ease and convenience, and often contrary to friends and family, is the overwhelmingly clear and compelling power of the message itself, revealed in the Bible and written on our hearts by the Spirit of God. Do you agree with that? That's because you're my people. You're personal ministries people. Of course you do. And I'm so happy to be part of a conference that supports this concept of the message itself being at the heart of evangelism. Our actions are an important ingredient to evangelism. But the message, the power, the creative power to convert the soul is in the Word, and therefore it must be at the forefront of our evangelism. And with all that in mind, I'd like to start kind of walking you through a little bit of this plan. And we have about 15, 20 minutes, right? We go to what, 10:45? Okay. All right, that's fine. I don't have my clicker, but I don't need it. All right, I have a plan up here on the screen. So I'm going to do that. You've got it in front of you, but I thought I'd put it on the screen too. I'm going to skip past all the stuff we already covered. Okay. Now, let me back up here a second. Just give you a little overview of what's in here. Really, what we're looking at, we've already talked about the evangelism philosophy, evangelism inspiration. Now we're going to talk about evangelism initiatives. And we're going to be looking at initiatives in each of the five phases of evangelism. Then there are some initiatives that they're not really a phase. Like if we want to emphasize prayer, which phase do you put that in? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? So it's multi-phase. So there's a few different multi-phase initiatives that we are going to be recommending to the churches. And then there are some things important about forwarding the work that have to deal strictly with administration, how you administer the church. So we're going to suggest and recommend some things related to having an evangelistic way of administering the church. Then we're going to look at a sample evangelism calendar and then evangelism goals. Sound good? All right, good. Because that's what we're doing. Okay, phase one, preparing the soil. The emphasis this next time around here on preparing the soil is on compassionate service projects. And we would like to recommend that every church have at least one community felt need project that mobilizes the entire church. Now, here's what that means. How many of you have a community service center in your church? Okay, we have a few with community service center. What percentage of the people volunteer to work at the community service center? Okay, well, could be 5 to 10. Some, if it's very rare, it could be 20. What's that? 3%. Okay, well, three people. That's right. Okay, so when we talk about a community felt need project, we're not talking about a project for those three people. You understand? This is not saying we want you to do some community. What we're saying is, it would sure be good, and let me... I should probably stop recording, but I won't. Okay. We really are glad to be part of the North American Division, and we have great respect for our leaders in the North American Division, Elder Jackson and his team. The emphasis that they place is very strong on compassionate service. Okay? And we sometimes... Our emphasis, as you just read, is on message related. But that does not mean that we should not get serious about being known in our communities. And I think that sometimes we can get off balance, off kilter. I was so blessed. And did anybody go to the early morning meeting this morning with Pastor DeVasia? What a blessing that was to be reminded of the disinterested benevolence of Christ, and that we need that in our churches. And one way we can do that, and in which we are recommending the churches do, is have a church-wide, mobilizing the entire church, community outreach, compassionate service project. Okay? Now, what am I going to do? Well, There are some churches, just to give you an idea, Cedar Lake and Lansing, and I believe over in Troy they did something too, although it wasn't, the Lake Union wasn't quite as involved, but did a Pathways to Health. Have you heard about Pathways to Health here and there and everywhere? Okay. Now, you know, they had the big one in San Antonio, and they just had one out in L.A. and what have you. These Pathways to Health, they bring in all kinds of dentists and optometrists and what have you to give dental care. There are some, you know, minor surgical things that are done, and they have some medical that are done. I mean, these things are incredible. I mean, I'm not kidding. They are fantastic, and I'm 100% in support of them. I think it's an ingenious idea. People know about us in the community. It's free. It's a compassionate service thing. We're volunteering it. We're sacrificing to do it. And I just think it's powerful.
90% of us could never put that together.
That's right. That's right. So it's a team effort. It's just fantastic. In Michigan, you know, at some point we'll do a big one in Detroit. But what we decided was, why can't we do those not at a San Antonio, you know, size or whatever, where you're helping 3,000 people or whatever. But we've done these in Lansing and in Cedar Lake. And Cedar Lake's not a big place that we're in right now. But they let people know around the area as much as they could. And each of them serviced, I think, 200 people on both of those Pathways to Health programs. And the whole church was involved. Here they had the kids, the academy kids were helping. I mean, it's a big orchestration. It's not a small thing. And so some might have something like that, a Pathways to Health kind of thing. But you get the idea. Everybody is involved. They've got greeters. They've got people who are helping to register. They've got people who are ushering people. They've got people who are bringing water. They've got people who are just ministering wherever ministry is needed. And one of the things that the North American Division recommends, and they've got a website, compassionmovement.org. One of the things they recommend that I would recommend as well, not every one of you is going to have a Pathways to Health. That's just an example. Probably only a few of those will happen in the course of a year. But you can go to your local mayor, your local fire chief, your local police chief, introduce yourself as a representative of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and say, we are wanting to do a church-wide mobilization to just to minister to the community in some way. And we just are curious if there are particular needs in the community that maybe we aren't even aware of, that we could be a blessing. Maybe just talk to them about what the needs are in the community and let them tell you. And then you can take that back to the church board. You can begin to fashion an idea and develop something that mobilizes the entire church. Okay? So you understand the concept. This is not just a, you know, run-of-the-mill whatever. When it comes to preparing the soil, we want to do this in addition to other community and health outreach that you have. Okay? But we're encouraging every church to do something like this. It would be great if we all did it on the same day, but for something like this, it's probably going to need to fit within the calendar and that sort of thing, so of the community and what have you. So we're just recommending that. You might not have time to do it in the fall of 2016 still. You might have too much going on, but the recommendation will be that in the summer of 2017, July, August, whatever, that you try doing something like this. You could go and you could have a homeless feeding type of thing. You could do a Habitat for Humanity type of thing. There's a variety of different things, and your local civic leaders will help you with that. So anyway, this is the North American Division. By the way, here's the North American Division thing, because actions speak louder than words, which is true with humanity, right? That's why I made the point. But we don't want this to be the sole. What I'm telling you is that there is a lot of emphasis on the idea of social activism as being evangelism. And in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the message that God gave us in Scripture is still the heart of our evangelism. And so anyway. All right. Now phase two. We're going to go crazy some more with GLOW. What do you think? We are really excited. Camille Metz is our literature ministries director, and the guy is, I don't know what to say about him, other than he's a little nuts. But he is quite ingenious and driven. I mean, he's a worker. I mean, you wouldn't believe. Anyway, one of the things they've been doing that has caught a lot of momentum is they're going into cities and doing a four-day blitz of a million glow tracks. David Pagno is the associate in literature ministry department, and he's kind of coordinating most of that. He's overseeing GLOW. And they've mobilized youth to do this. Now, they did it at the Super Bowl. They had a GLOW track that said, Sunday is for football, Saturday is for blank. And they passed that out at the Super Bowl. Now, when I saw, you know, you first hear about it, you're like, oh, these kids, they probably had a great time. You know, they just went these glow tracks and went around and passed them out. No, no, no. This thing was an organized machine. I mean, you know how the LEs are organized for summer MAGABOOK programs or whatever, where they, you know, they've got, you're with this man, you have this leader, you have this goal, this is your map, this is your whatever. I mean, it's like that. It is incredibly organized. These kids learn really quick, and they have goals that they've got to hit. And I mean, it's incredible the amount of steps they take in a day and what have you. I mean, it was incredible. But they got out a million glow. And they would like to continue this. They're getting ready to do one in Chicago. And I said, you're getting closer, Camille, but Michigan is a little bit over this way. Anyway, so when we get closer to our next collaborative evangelistic effort, right before that, they're going to do a 1 million glow blitz. And if you heard me mention it the other day, we're going to do that in the fall of 2017. So anyway, in between times, they're going to have some others that they're going to do, but they might not be as big. Well, you can't measure it. Yeah, you can't measure it. But all I know is he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So I'm glad about that. Now, he also has got plans for Dark County Youth Blitz. So we've got some dark counties in Michigan, and we're going to start trying to do some orchestrating, but there's a lot of planning that needs to go into that. Every year, we'd like to see every church in Michigan re-stoke the flame of GLOW and have a GLOW-a-thon. And you're familiar with that terminology. We'd like to do that in the April of 2017, because in that same month, it'll be a major literature reawakening month for the church. The GLOW-a-thon will happen in April, and also there's a missionary book blitz. I don't know if you know that there's a world missionary book every year in the world church. And we've not always participated in that, but I've talked to Camille, and we would like to be a part of that. You know, when it comes to the General Conference initiatives, you know, the rest of the world church is very involved in them, and then North America, we kind of lose sight of it, you know, and do whatever. But we are a part of the world church, and we really like this idea, especially this year. They've got the 2017 World Missionary Book is called Story of Hope. And it's an abridged version of the story of redemption. Have any of you ever read or seen The Story of Redemption by Ellen White? It's powerful. And this is an abridged version, and we are going to have an outreach Sabbath across the conference in April, where we are going to distribute just the missionary, world missionary book. It's April 17 is the day. But then we'll do GLOW for that entire month. So it'll just be a literature emphasis month in April of 2017. And then we are also planting seeds through Strong Tower Radio. And so we're going to continue working to try and get Detroit and Grand Rapids up and running. Grand Rapids is almost there. We have close to $400,000, but maybe $375,000 yet to raise. It needs to be raised by the end of July, right? Is it end of June?
July 1st.
End of June. Yeah, so scrape it up. Anyway, but it started at $1.5 million. So we know the Lord's going to provide. But Grand Rapids is going to be up. We're going to get Strong Tower Radio going in Grand Rapids. And then we still are actively looking in Detroit. And I say we're just, you know, observers. This is a lay-led ministry, and we're thankful for all that they do, but we're strong supporters. So that's why we say we, because in the Michigan Conference, this is team evangelism. Anyway. So that'll be the continuation of that. Now, I have 4 minutes left. And I've come to the best part. And I'm trying to figure out, should I even start? Or should I save it? Because the cultivate phase is the Bible study reformation that's at the heart of our evangelistic plans for 2017. I will just tell you that it's going to be really good. It's going to be really good. And you're going to be really excited about it. And it's going to help you in your efforts as personal ministries leaders, because it's going to put some pressure on all of us to get involved in giving Bible studies. So anyway, I'll give the details next time, I think, where I can start fresh with the Cultivate section, and we'll lay out the rest of the plan. You're going to read about it when you go anyway, but I'm going to show you a little bit and give you some details that aren't necessarily written in there that will help you understand how it's going to operate. Yes?
If you're going to have blow tracks about, you know, the Bible study, you know, place to go to Bible studies, have you thought about business cards? This is free Bible studies.
We can do business cards. I just had a conversation with someone just the other day about business cards or something like it, because one thing that I've, and it got me thinking, this was a member from Alpena when I was up in Alpena, and I don't know that what she was suggesting is what I started thinking, but you know, that's how ideas come. So anyway, we have a lot of places that have 3ABN. They have Amazing Facts on radio and TV. We have various different ministries that exist. We have Strong Tower Radio, what have you. It seems like maybe we should have some, this is kind of off topic, but maybe we should have some regional advertisers that have every Adventist, you know, ministry on radio or TV or whatever, on a nice, professional-looking, glossy card or whatever, so that if you're in the Detroit area, you know, you're going crazy with this. If you're up north, you can use this. If you're whatever, that we should just identify all of the ministries that are going on, that are media ministries within the conference, so that we can make sure that our members are resourced with things that help them locally. Now, those are the kinds of things that you can do locally, you know what I mean? But I've not seen it, so when I don't see it, I figure, well, I can do it.
I talked to your brother this morning. I mentioned it to him.
Why did you do that?
Because I was sitting next to him at the early morning meeting.
Okay.
And he said, well, because I was thinking about making my own business card with Voice of Prophecy,
yeah.
ABN, It Is Written.
There you have it. Mm-hmm.
But he said, yes, but then we don't get the results back and be able to make contact with those people, where if we use the statewide...
No. We're going to have a statewide.
Yeah, but
don't worry. Yeah, the statewide is going to be the primary way that we have that. No. He understands that. But what I'm talking about is that there's also, aside from that, those local ministries that are not really... You know, you're not really collecting Bible studies by pointing someone to 3ABN, but it's still valuable to point them to it, because if they go there, they'll eventually find their way, you know. So anyway, two separate things, but they're both important. All right, so thank you. No questions from today, right? Clear. It was crystal clear, right? All right, fantastic. Now, if you miss tomorrow, if you were going to miss a day, today was a day. I'm sorry. That's what I say after my first evangelistic meeting every time. You're going to miss a meeting. This was the meeting, but now you've really got to come. So, yes, tomorrow is the day where we're going to really talk about it. And I want to, you know, make sure that if you have questions or whatever about the real heart of this, that you have opportunity. So I hope you'll be able to join us at 9:30 tomorrow. Okay, let's close for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the time we've had. We believe that your hand is moving us. We sense it, Lord. We feel the way that you speak to each heart individually, and yet you combine us all together for even greater synergy and even greater collective power in our ministry. And we just know that that power comes from you, and we're totally dependent upon you. And we pray, Father, that you would give us every blessing of heaven, that we might be able to carry out the assignment that you've given us. We ask your blessing on each person here as they continue to enjoy camp meeting today. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.